The great confrontation between the living God and the false gods of Israel, the prophet Elijah faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Both sides built altars, placed a sacrifice upon it, and the true God would rain down fire and consume the sacrifice. So the prophets of Baal set up their sacrifice and did everything they could all day long, even to the point of cutting themselves in their frenzy to get their gods to do something. But nothing happened. Then Elijah doused his sacrifice with barrels of water and simply prayed. And fire came from heaven and not only consumed the sacrifice, but the water and the altar itself. And the people of Israel turned on the prophets of Baal. And Elijah put those prophets who were guilty of treason, he put them to death. Just as nations today put people to death for treason. What a great victory for the prophet of God. Elijah, the prophet of the living God, was vindicated. His word was authenticated. He was the prophet of God. How exciting. And you would think that Elijah would rejoice and savor his victory and maybe have a little victory party at home. But as we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, word came to him that the wicked queen Jezebel, the murderous wife of King Ahab, was seeking to kill him. Even had the audacity to send him word that by tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah, after this great, tremendous victory, filled with fear for his life, starts running for all he is worth into the wilderness. He runs for a little ways and then he sleeps under a juniper tree. He's exhausted. The stress of the past few weeks and all of this confrontation have brought upon him not joy but depression. He's feeling sorry for himself. He alone believes in the living God. Everyone else has forsaken God. He's by himself and he's wanting to just die. And he hasn't heard from God. And he cries out to God to speak to him. Well, God sends his angel. And the angel gives him some special food. And he sleeps some more and he eats some more, and then the angel tells him to go. And he goes for 40 days into the wilderness without eating and without drinking. And he ends up at Mount Sinai in a cave. And there he looks for a word from God. We're told that there's a great wind. A wind that is so great that rocks and stones start falling down from the mountain. But Elijah doesn't hear God speak in the wind. There's an earthquake, but God doesn't speak to him in the earthquake. There's a devastating fire, and God doesn't speak to him in the fire. And then we're told that there was a small, quiet voice. In fact, the Hebrew uses a word like whisper. And in this whisper, God speaks to him and encourages him and gives him direction to what to do in the days ahead. Our lives are something like this. Filled with earthquakes, filled with wind, and I'm not talking literal wind, Dakota wind. Filled with noise, music, text messages, videos, cell phones, where God does not speak to us. We're surrounded by continual noise and distractions at work, at school, at home, in the mall. We are engulfed by a wall of sound. And we do not hear the quiet voice of God. Life is lived today in a rather frantic pace. There is constant activity. There are constant interruptions. There are text messages and emails and phone calls, and on it goes. We are immersed 24/7. And it's become practically impossible to get away from it. It follows us and intrudes in our lives no matter where we go, no matter what we are doing. In Michigan, there's a very nice campground on Lake Michigan. It's a beautiful setting. It's peaceful and relaxing. The Grand River flows into Lake Michigan right there, and a beautiful spot. But as you walk by this campground filled with large RVs as well as some smaller ones, campers are cranking up their generators, pulling out their satellite dishes, hooking up their TVs, turning on their air conditioners that are humming loudly. And their stereos are blasting away. And as you walk by this beautiful summer evening, there is no peace. There is a wall of sound that engulfs you. In the reality, we have come to like noise. We get nervous when it's quiet. We want noise and we dread the silence. And we do not know how to be still and quiet. We look for God in the wind. We look for God in the earthquake. We look for God in the fire, in the noise, in the frantic activity of life. And we wonder why we do not hear His quiet voice. For we don't. This has become true even in many worship services, where churches seek God in the wall of sound rather than His quiet voice found in His Word. As a society, we have moved from the slow agrarian lifestyle of biblical days and even former days here in America. An agrarian lifestyle that put a premium on relationships and community. We've become fast-paced, goal-oriented, consumer-centered. And there's a premium now on possessions and upon activity. We work 7 days a week. We build affluence and wealth and comfort, the likes of which the world has never seen before. In fact, we live in luxury that was unthinkable to 95% of the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. But we are so busy working and accumulating and playing hard that we miss the still, small, quiet whisper of God. Even as Christians, our lives have often lost the rhythm that God has ordained for mankind. A rhythm that fights both the wall of sound and the greed and materialism that the world is saturated with. We've lost the rhythm of prayer. The psalmist says, 7 times a day I will praise you. But the typical Christian is too busy. Too busy doing important things to take time to pray. We hear much these days about the Muslims and their ritualistic prayers 5 times a day. But what most Christians do not realize is that the scriptures show us a similar pattern of regular prayers daily. The pattern was set in Leviticus. In Leviticus, there were what are called the morning and the evening sacrifices. They were daily sacrifices, first thing in the morning, last thing in the day. Times of worship and times of prayer. So even as the priests were offering these sacrifices in Jerusalem, believers throughout the country would pause and offer their own prayers. But there were also regular times of prayer throughout the day. The psalmist in Psalm 1 speaks of meditating upon God's word day and night. And then we're told that Daniel prayed 3 times a day regularly. As we move into the New Testament, the practice of regular prayer continues. And what's interesting is we see it even more. For example, in Acts chapter 3, Peter goes to the temple at 3 in the afternoon for what we're told is the afternoon prayer. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter is on the roof of the house praying for what we are told is the noon prayer. There were, in New Testament times, regular times of prayer throughout the day. The early church fathers followed the same practice. Morning prayers, mid-morning prayers, noon prayers, afternoon prayers, evening prayers. It was finally formalized in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. Well, the point is, our busy lives, our noisy lives, our hectic lives, need to be broken by the rhythm of times of prayer and of quiet. Times to speak to God and times to listen to His quiet whisper to us through His Word. Think of the rhythm of prayer as something like old-time sailors. Before all the GPS stuff that we have now, so we know down to the square inch where we are in the world, they would regularly go out and take compass and sextant readings. And they would know exactly where their ship was in relationship to the world and where they needed to go. Regular daily times with God help us to stay on course, to keep track of where we're going and where we should be going, and in the din of life, allow us to hear the quiet voice of God. The second break from routine that God has ordained is the rhythm of the weekly Sabbath. The Hebrew word for Sabbath means rest. It means inactivity. The Old Testament law required that God's people refrain from work one day a week on Saturday, commemorating creation and God resting after creation. God's people were to rest every 7th day. 1 day out of 7 was to be a break from work, a day of rest and a day of worship. It's startling to our modern perspective, but God was so insistent upon this day of rest, this Sabbath, that violators were put to death. It was a capital offense not to take your Sabbath. Men could not work in the fields. Women could not cook. And no one could walk very far. Even animals rested. It was a day of stopping from all of the normal activities of life. All of the businesses, business activities, all the noise of life. And a time to listen to the still small voice of God. As families prayed together and meditated upon God's word. Now Christ changed all of this. In the New Testament, we move from commemorating creation on Saturday to commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday, which was an even greater work of creation, the completion of our salvation and the defeat of the devil. As our society has moved away from faith in Christ, and even as Christians have moved from biblical Christianity and sound doctrine, it's not surprising that Sundays have moved from a day of rest and a day of worship to just another day of commerce, just another day of activity, just another day of noise. But God, in His infinite wisdom, knowing perfectly our physical and emotional frailty, for our well-being, physically and spiritually, ordained a day of rest from all of the pressures and activities and stresses of work and everyday life. A day of rest from the noise to hear God speak. We need this ordered rest. We need it physically, and we need it mentally, and we need it spiritually. We need the rhythm of regular peace and quiet, of thinking about the eternal rather than the physical and the worldly, of giving thanks to God for His blessings, for His grace, and learning to trust God to meet our needs. As we give up a day of work, a day of activity, and concentrate and listen to the still small voice of God. Well, in God's plan for rhythm in our lives of work and rest, there was also special Sabbaths throughout the year. The whole family, on these special occasions, these times of feasting, the whole family would travel from wherever they lived to Jerusalem for a whole week. A whole week of teaching, of worship, of fellowship, and celebrating God's blessings. Each of these feasts would emphasize a particular thing and rejoice in those. It was the central theme for the whole week. But it would be a more prolonged break than the weekly Sabbath. These were required breaks from normal everyday routine. So there was a rhythm to the year. There was the weekly rhythm of the weekly Sabbath, but there is these yearly Sabbaths every few months. So there would be work and activity for several months, and then there would be a week of rest, followed by work for several months, and then rest. These would allow for extended times of rest, of relaxation, and of spiritual nurture. It was required that every adult male present themselves at the tabernacle or the temple on these feasts. It was not a voluntary Sabbath. It was a mandatory vacation, 1 week, every few months. Then there was the rhythm of the sabbatical year. This is a little incomprehensible to us today. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read this, beginning with verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired men, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your field, all its produce shall be for food. So then every seventh year, there was a whole year of Sabbath. Not quite as strict as the seventh day Sabbath. For the whole year, the land could not be worked. The vineyards could not be pruned or harvested. Life went on, but work in general was greatly reduced. So you could pick food to eat, but you could not harvest food to store for the next year. The land was given rest. God's people were given extended rest and time to worship and reflect on God's faithfulness to a further degree. All of these various Sabbaths accomplished a number of things. Life came almost to a screeching halt, or at least to a snail's pace. People were given a break, a rest from work, from all normal commerce and activity, but also the animals in the land were given a rest. Week in and week out, year in and year out, God's design was that life had a certain rhythm that broke the pressures of work, the pressures to earn money, to make a living, and to provide for the family. And to also remind God's people of the importance of the spiritual over against the physical and the worldly. A rhythm of life that would make time, demand time, to reflect upon God's faithful provision, His abundant blessings, His goodness and His mercies, and to hear His quiet voice. Something else the Sabbaths did was to develop faith in God's people. To take time from work just to pray, just to worship, just to rest, requires faith. It requires faith that God will still meet our needs. If I give up one day in seven, I believe God will still meet my needs. If I give up a whole week every few months to worship and relax and enjoy God, it requires faith that God will still meet my needs. Every seventh year, to not harvest, to not sow seed, to not work at farming, requires faith that God can still provide for me, not just this year, but next year when I'd normally eat off of that harvest. For the farmer not to farm requires faith. So the Sabbaths were also a lesson regarding God's faithful care, His watch care and love and mercies to His people. But the Israelites disdained the Lord's Sabbaths. As they wandered from the Lord and lost their trust in Him, they forsook the keeping of the daily, the weekly, and the yearly Sabbaths. There was too much work to do. There were bigger barns to fill. And as they lost faith in God, they worked harder and harder, and yet came to achieve less and less. And eventually, they went 490 years without keeping a Sabbath. And they ended up in physical bondage, in spiritual darkness. Now, the New Testament clearly teaches that we are not under these old covenant civil and ceremonial laws. We do not need to keep these annual Sabbaths. We do not need to keep the Sabbaths every 6 years and do nothing for a whole year. But we still need the rhythms of rest and worship that they needed in the Old Testament. We need reminders that man does not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. We still need Sabbaths to prevent or restrain the greed and the materialism that saturate our culture, and to nurture our faith in God who provides for all of our needs. Well then, how are we to think about these things? How are we to relate these biblical Sabbaths to life today as followers of Jesus Christ? God set us an example. God rested the seventh day after 6 days of creation. And then in the life of Christ, the omnipotent Son of God, yet man, we also see him resting, taking his weekly Sabbaths. But more than that, he would take away time from ministry, from all the pressures and all the people that wanted to see him and communicate with him and have him do something for them. In spite of that pressure, in spite of the workload, he would go away quietly by himself for times of prayer and relaxation, if you will, away from the masses. And we who are but flesh and frail humanity, we need rest for our bodies and our souls even more than Jesus Christ. Today we still need the discipline, the rhythm of Sabbaths, the rhythm of work and rest and quiet. Work and rest and quiet. We need to discipline ourselves to the rhythm of daily prayer. Like Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, we need to spend time daily reflecting upon Scripture and praying. Perhaps, like myself, you struggle to concentrate. You know, you start praying and before long your mind is wandering and you're thinking about the problem you started praying about and how to solve it, rather than giving it to God. You're working on the problem instead of praying about it to the Lord. But we need to persist. In the midst of the noise and the pressures of life, we need to take the time to cast these things upon our God with the certainty that He cares for us. And we need to take the time in the din of life to listen to His quiet voice through His eternal Word. There are hurdles, there are challenges, and all the more reason we need to develop the rhythm of daily prayer. Joshua said, "This book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And the world has it just backwards. They're too busy seeking prosperity and success to rest and hear God. Joshua says, rest and hear God, and these other things will flow. We need the discipline of daily worship. We need it as individuals and we need it as families. A.W. Tozer wrote, "If you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him one day a week." That brings us to the need for the rhythm of weekly Sabbaths. Some view Sundays as punishment. I can't work. I probably shouldn't play. I have to do just nothing. And well-intentioned Christians today shun the Lord's Day, or figure that if they have just spent an hour in church, they fulfilled the obligation and the requirement for the week, and they can go about their commerce and their activities and their important pursuits. And even in the Lord's Day, even in services, the wall of noise and the tyranny of the urgent can engulf us as we find ourselves working on our computers or checking our voicemail or responding to text messages, even in services. And Sunday ends up being a little different than Mondays. God's people should embrace the discipline and the rhythm of weekly Sabbaths. We need to see the Lord's Day not as punishment, but as a blessing. It's a time of needed rest. It's a time when you can take a nap and not feel guilty about it. A time of worship and fellowship with God's people. A time to reflect and to think upon this, the eternal and the spiritual and the truly important rather than just the temporal. A time to review priorities and values, to escape that wall of sound and rather listen to the quiet voice of God. Our bodies as well as our minds and our spirits need a break. We need the rest of the Sabbath. We need times of inactivity. God has made us that way, and we should embrace it. Sunday should be more than just a time of worship. It should be a day to refresh your whole being, to enjoy your family, your friends, and embraced as a gift from God for our good. As Christians, we are people of the book. We're to be people of prayer. That means that we need to take the time from our busy and hectic lives to pray and to study God's word and to worship. We are God's covenant people. And as a part of God's people, we need to build our relationship with the church of Christ. If we're absorbed with the things of the world, if we have no time for God's covenant people, that important aspect of life will not be nourished. This is why God's people are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, "Do not forsake the assembly as the manner of some is." We need the rhythm. We need the discipline of regular gathering on the Lord's Day. The people of God gathering together to worship week in and week out for our own well-being as well as for the strength of the body of Christ itself. We also need the rhythm of yearly Sabbaths. Today we might call them vacations. It used to be that there were things along this line called conferences. There'd be Bible conferences, and you'd go to these and camp all week long and hear sermons all week long. But we need breaks within the year, time away from work, time away from home, time to rest, time of inactivity, of freedom from the tyranny of life's demands. We need breaks from the routines of life regularly. We need this rhythm of work and rest, and work and rest, but we hesitate. We need to make more money. We're needed at work. They can't get along without me. And as Christians, too often we live more like orphans, acting like everything depends upon us, rather than as children of the living God, with a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and provides for every need that we have. Even as Christians, we have become consumed with materialism and the things of the world to the detriment of our souls. Vacations, Sabbaths, they are good for us. Good for our souls, good for our health, and good for our bodies. Vacations can also be good for the mind. Help you get out of the routine of life, the ruts that you get in, and learn new things and pick up fresh ideas. It can help you refocus on the eternal and the important. You know, you go down to the Amish country, for example, and see people that live a very simple life, and it kind of reminds you of the difference between our material-centered lives. Or you go to the Grand Canyon and you stand on the edge and you look a mile down into the earth and you marvel at the awe and awe at creation and the Creator. Vacations can be time of strengthening family ties, of having fun and building relationships and memories. We once went camping for a week in Canada, and it rained every night. But our tent leaked as well. So every morning we would get up, and our sleeping bags were soaked. And so we would take them to the cookhouse where the fire was going and dry them out. Only the next night it would rain again, and there we went. What a disaster. But our children talked about it for years afterwards, and it's still a joke for us. But the saints, throughout the centuries, we need to realize that as Christians, our lives need rhythm. Our lives cannot be all work and all noise and all activity. Certainly not all play. We need hard work interspersed with daily, weekly, yearly rest, reflection, recreation. A rhythm that allows us to grow in grace and in faith. We read in Hebrews that we now have a rest in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest when they entered into the promised land, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But many of our lives do not reflect this. Now, this passage speaks of spiritual rest, resting from striving for salvation by our own efforts and our own works, and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and resting in that. But there is clearly a physical application of this. Spiritual rest should be reflected in the physical world. a sense of mental and physical peace and quiet in the din of life. What the Hebrews referred to as shalom, it's a word that means wholeness. It means contentedness. A life dependent upon and trusting in God. Contented in God. Peace, wholeness, resting in His love and faithfulness rather than in our own frantic work and our own tireless effort. Jesus told His disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In a world filled with constant wall of sound, constant activity, 24/7, where the gods of this age seek to distract us from the true and the living God, and Satan seeks to keep us so busy doing even good and necessary things that we don't have time to do the truly important and eternal things. Let us, as God's people, take the time to be still and listen to the quiet voice of God through the rhythm of daily, weekly, and even yearly rest. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we confess that we often are caught up with the frenzy of the world and fail to take the time to rest in You. Our Father, we pray that You would help us to look to the eternal rather than to the temporal. We pray that You would help us to have a Christian rhythm to our lives of work interspersed with rest, of prayer, and of worship. And that You might in us so work that we live a life of rest and peace, of wholeness, of shalom, that is a testimony to the world of Your grace and of Your power, and that we indeed are Your people. Father, help us to live by faith, we pray. In Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Will you now please take your hymnal and turn to number 587. 587. And stand as we sing, "Like a River Glorious."